He went on to discuss Pearl Harbor and how that brought the American people together to make a concerted effort together to defeat Hitler and so forth, and talked about that's the only kind of circumstances that the American people would put up with going to war and put up with the basically the imposition of a nearly police state. The only kind of circumstance. And of course, what do we have? Well, we have Homeland Security. We have an invasion of a country. We have Bush talking about invading Iraq without congressional okay, which is another direct violation of the Constitution. It seems like the powers that be in Washington really don't pay too much attention to the Constitution anymore. They can go ahead and say, yes, the federal government's going to get involved in education. Forget about there's no okay for that in the Constitution. Bush is declaring the right to strike any country in the world he deems as a terrorist nation, set aside what Congress or you or I or anyone else says. It's a pretty frightening situation. You have one man that says he unilaterally can declare war. Even if Bush did have good intentions and meant the best for this country, the idea of someone setting a precedent like that, if it's not dangerous directly of himself, certainly down the road, there's reasons why the Constitution exists, and it was really definitely to limit the power, size, and scope of the federal government so that it would not become a danger to its own people. I really think that that's what's going on here, is that the government and Congress has allowed so much for the government to get away. And I see we have a couple callers here that it's actually endangering the American people. Caller, you're on the airwaves, hopefully. Are you there?
Hello, Casey Jackson, calling back for AT&T. How are you doing this evening?
Goodbye. All right, we tried a couple. Well, at least we know that people can get through on the phone lines, even if they're trying to sell us more monopoly money. We'll try one more time here. Oh, well, maybe I'll just wait a bit on that. Let's see here. All righty. Caller, you're on the radio here. Good evening. Try again. All right. Well, still seems like the phone line's working. Well, this is Tom Clooney. I've been discussing the film by Mike Rupert, a video that you can purchase. It's called The Truth and Lies of 9/11. I'd certainly advise people to get that film. See, we're getting towards the end of our show here, so it's going to be difficult for me to outline the timeline that he did in that video. But he pointed out, I'll try to do a few things here in the time that we have left. He pointed out what he did is he went around to the collected information from the various newspapers of the world and brought them along the 9/11 timeline and showing what different sources of information. Basically, he came out that when you look at all the evidence, as he says, they strongly suggest that there was a criminal complicity on the part of the United States government in the execution of 9/11. Again, I don't think that the powers that be in our own government actually did it, but I think they induced and allowed it to happen for their own ends. Why in the world did they allow these airplanes to be hijacked and then for 75 minutes did absolutely nothing? I mean, when a little crop duster or whatever flew over George Bush's place up there in Maine just a while back, I mean, it was less than 5 minutes. He had fighter jets on it, but four commercial airlines were hijacked. They knew all the whole time what was going on, that they were up in the air and that they were straying off their prescribed flight route. And 75 minutes, nothing happened. You really have to ask why. Here's an interesting point. He brings out that the French Daily Le, a French name here, but it says in a that when Osama was in Dubai getting his kidneys worked on in the July before 9/11, that he was actually meeting with a top CIA official. Now, at this point in time, think back, Osama supposedly has a bounty on his head from Clinton and so forth. They want to arrest him, they want to capture him, and so forth. And what's going on is that here he is meeting with the CIA official. And there we go. Let's see, testing. Yeah, okay. Well, that was kind of a tough show.
Are you off? Yeah, I was listening. You got my attention big time.
Right? Yeah, well, they're still working out the bikes. I hope it goes a little smoother for you. You're Dick?
Yeah, Tom.
Yeah, catch you a time or two.
Oh, and I really like your program, well, you know, Tom Quinn's and your program.
Oh, Constitution Perspective. Yeah.
You're really able to get it on the main station there with most of the good messages. I always try to be in my car between 12 and 1 on Saturdays. So.
Oh, well, thank you.
Really good program.
So you think we're all squared off here?
I guess.
So headphones here.
Do I need to do anything else?
You're on. Go ahead.
Do I have a CD?
A CD, if you like it, I can turn one on. Okay. Money and take me to ball.
Yes, we must. Living with AIDS. People living with AIDS. We've listened to that subject for years and years, and people are listening, and people are living with AIDS longer now. So we're going to look at it from a ministry standpoint. You've heard a lot about the AIDS situation recently from a medical standpoint, but tonight we're going to talk to Penny Dugan about the ministry side of this amazing and important subject. Stay tuned to Radio Liberty. This is Dick Tennyson, privileged to be sitting in for Dr. Stan while he's away for a few days. God bless you, Penny. I think you're on the line, aren't you?
Yes, I am, Dick. How are you?
Pretty good. We're laboring with a few technical difficulties here. I'm getting flashbacks, so I'm hearing myself kind of twice. So if I stammer a little bit, it'll be because I'm disturbing myself.
Okay.
But how's everything in Kansas?
It's warm. Very warm.
Dorothy said, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. And she said, I think, I'm glad. No.
Yes. I think he said good.
Well, Penny, we've been friends over the radio for a few years, and I'm looking forward personally to getting an update on your ministry and, like I said in the introduction, what's happening in ministering to people living longer with AIDS. I'd like to say that we're going to open the lines for phone calls a little later, but we'd appreciate it if you'd not call right away and give Penny Dugan an opportunity to tell her story and set the direction for where we'll go in the program for this hour. Thank you. Well, now, Penny, I think the way I'd like to start is just have you tell the people how God led you into the ministry of living with AIDS. Would you just take it from there?
Yes, I will. It's hard to believe that. I think it's been about 8 years since we first met, and it's mm-hmm. been 9 years since I moved to Kansas to start this ministry. So it started as a result of AIDS personally affecting my family when my husband of 15 years was diagnosed HIV positive. And that was back in 1987, and we have three children. They were at the time 14, 12, and 10. And HIV, you never heard of it hitting a heterosexual couple or a family back then, so we had to kind of pioneer through how we would cope with that. We did that for a couple years, and then he chose to go into the gay lifestyle. I was a strong Christian, but we, through the grace of God, remained friends, and I left to join YWAM in 1990 with my three children, and God sent me home with a really big vision and just a heart to finish what we needed to do. My children needed to be near their father, and we were here for him when he eventually died of a brain tumor.
You mentioned YWAM. Why don't you spell that out for them?
Okay, that's Youth with a Mission. I tell people some of us aren't quite as useful anymore. We're useful, we're just not youthful. And we are a mercy ministry of YWAM, and we're can be found on the web under New Jerusalem Missions or www.ywamkansas.com. And so we are now a mercy ministry of Youth with a Mission, and we've been working here since 1993 is when we moved to Kansas.
Wow. Yeah, it has grown. Give a little rundown of the history of your particular involvement.
Well, after my husband passed away, my daughter was then in college, and it was in 1993. Dr. Tony Campolo came and did a fundraiser for us when I was still in Illinois, where we lived. And after my husband passed away, it just seemed the Lord led us to move to Kansas. And there was we moved here in 93 thinking the community was pretty open to it. We ended up running our group home in Wichita, but we attempted to go to a small town in rural Kansas where we met with a lot of opposition. A lot of people were just so fearful of AIDS, and they weren't sure. That was when Waco had happened, and they hadn't heard of our ministry, so they thought it was a cult, and it was pretty scary. So we pulled out. We didn't want to take AIDS patients there, and my children did end up graduating from high school, but there was a lot of myths due to lack of education. Like, they thought if my son played football and bled on someone that he could infect them with AIDS, which was impossible since I don't have HIV and my children didn't have HIV. So we overcame that, and we opened a group home, as you know, and we called it Someplace Else. In this ministry, you have to try to keep a sense of humor, and Someplace Else was our way of doing that. We named it that because people felt like, we heard over and over as we tried to go for zoning or into a small town, that people thought what we were doing was a great idea, but they wished we would please do it someplace else, not in their backyard. Mm. So eventually we found a location in Wichita, and it was a big Victorian home, and we remodeled it and opened in February of 1994 to start taking AIDS patients.
Okay. Well, I'm hearing myself a little better, but it still is a little bizarre when I talk. So I'm going to let you talk a little more than usual.
Okay.
But your children, based on the chronology that you gave, are now grown. Are they still involved with you?
They are, to a degree. My son just did his YWAM discipleship training school in Barbados this fall. He's 23. He's my youngest. And he lives here now, and he's gone back to college. But he just recently spoke to a youth group about God being faithful as a father to the fatherless. And my middle son married my personal assistant, who was a missionary with me, and they now live in South Carolina. And then my oldest daughter is in Kansas City and raising a family and married. And they all support me as a missionary. That's kind of an unusual position to be in as a parent. They're involved to that degree. None of them are actually working here with us. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want the people to realize how your ministry has grown, and so that they don't think this is a little small town operation, but you really are reaching out and it's growing in every respect. So let us know something about how it's grown and past, present, and future
okay.
for your ministry.
Well, we've kind of ridden the ebb and flow of the epidemic. We started in 1994 housing AIDS patients with a 5-bed group home. That was someplace else, as I shared with you. And we ran it till the end of 1999. During that time, we took care of about 50 people with full-blown AIDS, men, women, children, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, ranging in age from 28 to 63. So I always like to give those statistics to say AIDS knows no boundaries. It affects all walks of life. And we took care of over 50 people. Over 30 passed away, and we were like a hospice care home. And over 30 passed away, and we're really happy to say they all died either reconciled to Jesus or coming to know Jesus for the first time. So it was quite an evangelistic tool, and the powerful part was when they found out the body of Christ supported the work. It wasn't government supported, where many of the people had been rejected by churches. It really opened their hearts to receive the gospel again and to have faith in the followers of Jesus, you know. And we did that for 9 years, and we watched in the peak of those times, we probably would care for 15 people in a year, and about 8 would die. But in 98 and 99, we saw, beginning in 97, we began to see a change in the epidemic where people were living longer, the need was less, and people were living with us for about a 2-year length of time. They weren't just coming in to die, but with the coming of the drug therapies that came out in 1995, they began to live longer. And so we saw that effect in our group home. And we watched the need begin to not look so important. And we went to prayer and felt like the Lord said to close the group home. And in the course of those years of pioneering and learning how to care and minister to people with AIDS, we were given an old hospital. It had been a Christian hospital, and it was abandoned, and it was up in Newton, which is about 15 minutes north of Wichita, and it is 75,000 square feet.
Wow.
So it was quite a big undertaking. When we got it in 94, we just mothballed it and didn't do much with it. Most people would walk in and say, "You are nuts." But we really felt like the Lord wanted us to have it. The man originally offered to sell it to us for $200,000. By the end of the year, he came down to $27,000, and within a month, we were able to get that raised about 2 years later and pay it off. So we now own that free and clear, and we've begun working on it. Mm-hmm. In the year 2000, after we closed the group home, we really went to prayer thinking maybe the epidemic has changed and there's just not that much for us to do. But the strong word we got was that we were to begin to get a global vision. We were to add training to our ministry. And we were to focus on getting that building up and running. So we pulled back in 2000, kind of took a sabbatical just from death. We had dealt with a lot of death in those last 6 or 7 years. And the group home, and so we started to focus. It wasn't long before we went to South Africa, and later I took an outreach team. About a year ago, exactly, we were in Namibia, and we spent a month over there doing outreach and serving people who serve people with AIDS in their country. I think it's really important to let nationals do the work, and we just came alongside to encourage them in what they were doing. We know how easily it is to get burned out with this kind of work.
Mm-hmm.
That's what our team did. Now we're seeing, at the time I prayed, I felt like the Lord just spoke that I was going to feel like Noah building a huge ark, and everyone would look at me and say, "What flood? What do you need that big building for?" And when I came back in 2001 from my first trip to Africa, our infectious disease doctor was singing quite a different tune than when I had left. And Her reports were that the drug therapies, many of them were toxic. There were now side effects that they didn't know about 5 years ago. That people had resumed their promiscuous lifestyles and the virus was spreading, but due to so many people being on the drug therapies, we were seeing mutations in the virus. And so now we're creating kind of a super virus, strain to the virus going around that is non-responsive to some of the drugs. And the flood, I think, was going to soon be upon us. We're now starting to receive some calls again. So we are quickly trying to get our building funded and opened.
Let me interrupt you for a second, Penny. You talk about the flood. I want to make sure that I and listeners understand what you mean by that. You're saying there's going to be a turn for the worse in the epidemic, or what does that mean?
There has been. The reports out of Barcelona, where they had the World AIDS Conference just about a month ago, are reporting that by 2020 we'll see the number of people living with AIDS double, or dying from AIDS double. It's a pandemic. It's nationwide. I think America's not quite been honest with it. We've not heard it so much. I get youth groups in, Dick, and I educate them, and they go, we're not hearing this stuff at school like this. You know, we're hearing it's more of a treatable disease. And actually, when we closed the home in 2000, that's what they were talking about. Maybe it's going to be like a chronic illness. But with the change in the strains of virus and new infections, I've heard people say that it's going to look like the load. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. That it's going to look like the load of care that we had back in the 80s when we were just starting to respond to the epidemic.
Wow. So on your properties, you're actually training people to work with people living with AIDS. Is
yes.
that correct? In
yes.
expecting the flood.
Yes. We're training new staff to come on with us. We found the need to train. We had lovely people who had a heart for AIDS come and work here, but we felt there was a need to get on the same page with how we were going to minister. So we run a YWAM discipleship training school, which just deals with the character of God and who He is and the relationship we can have with Him, fairly basic things. And then we go into an HIV/AIDS school that's run through YWAM, and it's a 12-week course, and we deal with care to the caregiver, understanding, you know, AIDS 101, how to take care of people with AIDS, how to pre- and post-test counsel with somebody, and just general equipping for actual ministry into the disease.
Mm-hmm. Now, you actually have some medical training, and you used your skills as a nurse when your husband was dying, and, of course, that's come in handy ever since, hasn't it?
No, actually, I don't have medical training.
Okay.
I am not a nurse, and that was part of the problem. Everyone said, oh, you know, you need to be a nurse to do this, and I jokingly tell people I don't do well with sick people, and I really don't, but I did become a nurse aide because that was what was required for our state licensing, and that just basically teaches you how to bathe somebody, how to position somebody, how to transfer people, you know, from the bed mm-hmm. to a wheelchair or a chair, and basic skills in helping people, and that's what our ministry does. We don't want to get into the medical care. The licensing and insurance is just too great on that, so we actually want to provide the housing and the supportive care. We cook, we make sure there's food, and run them to the doctors, and we're usually the ones with them when they die and contacting and ministering to the family. So we just kind of become their extended family.
Mm-hmm.
And then they call a home health agency or hospice, and they come into our facility and provide the personal care as if it was within the person's home.
Okay.
Yeah.
What I'm going to do from time to time, Penny, when I talk, I'll take my earphones off because then I don't hear myself and I can sound more rational, I think.
Okay.
But I wanted to go back just a moment. Youth with a Mission is an international organization, as far as I'm concerned, one of the best as far as ministering in the what I call the combination of the three great calls upon the church, and that's evangelism, discipleship, and good works, and spin off from YWAM, or Youth with a Mission, has been such things as Mercy Ships International, just a phenomenal ministry. But do you see your ministry as that kind of a thing, a spin-off from YWAM that'll become international?
Absolutely. Our three focuses within YWAM is training, mercy, and evangelism, like what you said.
Mm-hmm.
And our care home is just an evangelistic tool. And we train the church to respond and mobilize. We train people to go to the mission field in this area. And then we, of course, do mercy ministry of hands-on care. And our board and our team here, we really feel like we need to, the time is now. The past 7 years, 9 years of what we've done has been establishing and pioneering, learning how to care and how to minister, and sometimes through mistakes and sometimes through glorious times, but God has been faithful to train us. And now we feel like it's time to duplicate. And with the global problem, China admitting that for the first time that they have a problem with AIDS, and Afghanistan and some of those places now in the 1040 window that are opening up with a little bit more freedom to women, with that it's going to come some Western problems. More, I guess they're not just Western problems, but more immorality and things. And we feel like if we offer to go in with education and awareness to the disease, and maybe later service, you know, should the Lord lead us to plant other homes in other countries, that a lot of doors would be open that used to be closed. A lot of countries that were closed would open up because we'll go in with education for the AIDS epidemic.
Mm-hmm.
So we feel it's a very strategic time in time for this time of ministry to come to the forefront. And there are others in YWAM doing ministry, orphan care and HIV AIDS, you know, baby care. But we realize that no matter what your ministry is, if it's addicts, if it's the streets, people, street children, you're, no matter what it is anymore, you're going to come in contact with people that are HIV infected.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to really be equipped and ready to help.
Right. When you went to Africa, did you work with missionaries there, or who were your contacts?
Well, we went with a gentleman, and we just sought out all different kinds of AIDS work. We went and looked at, we helped at a baby, abandoned baby home, which some of their children were HIV positive. We visited an orphanage. And but the main plant of what we did was we came alongside the church. It's something that's not really talked about. Bruce Wilkinson is starting to do more over there. He's got a big big program over there, big push to educate the church on AIDS. But it hadn't really broken through a lot of places to talk about it. So we would go in, and by sharing my testimony and being open, it would bring it to the forefront. And I can't tell you how many women came up to me afterwards and would say, my husband left me, you know, and he had a woman, and I found out he had AIDS, and I had to go through the testing. And it's very much a common problem there, but people don't talk about it,
mm-hmm.
especially in the white churches there. So I think it's changing. But we went to go alongside of that group, and then there was a Catholic AIDS organization that ministered to the people with AIDS. They actually did the home calls and the home visits. And we took a book by Wayne Jacobson, who's out there on the West Coast, Lifestream Ministries, or Bridge Builders.
Mm-hmm.
And we took his book, which is He Loves Me. And we just took the simple message of how much God loves us. Works isn't going to get us there, and just his love. And it really built up, we took it as a teaching tool, and it built up the workers, kind of fed them and encouraged them and built them up to go out. So we went alongside of them for about a whole month of teaching from that book.
Hmm. Well, we'll continue our conversation, Penny. We've been talking, believe it or not, for 20 minutes already. Some people probably have joined us. We're talking with Penny Dugan of New Jerusalem Missions in Wichita, Kansas. It's a official Youth with a Mission base, and New Jerusalem Ministries is a mercy ministry of YWAM, or Youth with a Mission. Penny Dugan has been at this for 8 or 9 years and has seen some dramatic changes, but is predicting by what she is detecting in Africa and other places in the world a new wave of grave difficulties among populations with this AIDS virus. Penny, we're going to give out the phone number now and just see if we have some callers. We have had one ask a question. Is there a requirement for biblical teaching to be admitted as a patient? How I'd like you to respond to that is just in a general way, answer the question specifically, but in a general way, discuss how the faith issue is dealt with when simply people are admitted and ministered to on the basis of need, probably.
Yes.
Could you just kind of take that and run with it?
Yes, I can. When we started in 94 with the group home, a lot of people, even my own church, questioned, are you just going to take Christians in? And it never even dawned on me that we'd only just take Christians in. I felt confident it was to be anybody. And so that's exactly what we did. And I felt like our job and our representation in the group home is to be ambassadors of Christ and just reflect our walk with Him. Yes, we have scriptures on the wall. We let them know that it's supported by the body of Christ, but we do not force our belief on anybody. One of my favorite stories was when a gentleman came to us in need of housing, and he was a gay activist, and he said, I am a homosexual and an atheist. What are you going to do about it? And he said, I didn't miss a beat. He said, my chin hit my chest, and I bounced right back and said, well, we're Christians and we're missionaries. We're not going to change who we are, but we're also not going to force our belief on you, and you're more than welcome to live in our home. And within 2 days, he moved in, and he's still alive today, but he spent a long time, and he did a testimony on our video saying, I believe that this is a work of God. So we're very able to balance the issues of, it's okay if you don't agree with us. We have house rules like any group home setting would have, but we don't require people to come to prayer meetings. We don't require people to do Bible studies. Sometimes some of the people will want one, and so we'll offer it, but it's by no means nobody's discriminated against because they believe differently. I do guarantee you, because they're cared for and loved, they ask. And they hear the talk around, oh, we had to pray that God would provide for the electric bill this month or something. And they would hear those testimonies, and they'd want to know more about it. So, but it was always on, if they asked, we would tell, share kind of basis. We do, however...
Would you have speakers or anything like that that would expose the residents to the gospel?
No, it's just the workers that are there. We, as a mission, might have a guest speaker come in or hold something out at our YWAM base, and we would always open up a picnic or something like that and invite them, but it was definitely free choice to do it.
Okay, and now the house someplace else has been closed down in favor of the hospital site that's being developed. We're going to get into, in the second half hour, we're going to get more into how your ministry is financed and how people can help, quite frankly. But what have you seen happening now that people are living longer with AIDS, and especially with regard to this this integrating of evangelism, discipleship within the Mercy?
Well, I would say there was a frustration for me when it started to change. When people are facing death, they're oftentimes willing to change. They don't feel like going out and partying and doing drugs, or, you know, so it's a little easier to maybe look into a lifestyle that you'd choose to give up some of those things when you're facing death. I tell people it's rather easy evangelistic field, you know, if someone's horribly, horribly sick. But with the meds coming out, I saw people who had made commitments, and the frustration of the way money is given to patients, they're not allowed to work. They get their, once they get on disability, if they go back to work, they would lose their benefits. And so there were a lot of people feeling well and idle.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would go back to their drug habits. And we saw people stay clean and stay sober and do well in our environment, just because there was some accountability, just in, you know, you can be gone for days without checking out, or, you know, and it, and they were loved and nurtured and cared for. But a lot of those people, I can think of two, that went back to apartments and weren't able to really live a strong life and got re-addicted to drugs, and one man definitely died of an overdose as a result of that. So I think that type of environment was good for people, but I think we need to offer a little bit more, you know, offer some discipleship if they want it, you know.
Yeah. Well, we're going to continue talking with Penny Dugan. I've taken the microphone off my the earphone off my ear for a few moments because we're going to come up to our half hour here, and I'm going to be giving out some information on how people can relate to the good things available through Radio Liberty. We'll get back to Penny Dugan just in about 2 minutes. So, Penny, just get a glass of water or whatever, and we'll be right back to you. Or you can listen in and learn some things about Radio Liberty. Well, Dr. Stan has put together a tremendous arsenal of books and tapes, videotapes and audio tapes over the years, cassette series on such things as the Kennedy assassination and the AIDS epidemic itself. Dr. Stan is the author of the book that came out in 1991 called AIDS, the Unnecessary Epidemic. That and lots of other critical books for today's understanding are available through the radio ministry team, and you can call them by calling 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because it is, as Dr. Stan loves to say, and the truth, it is a spiritual war, and it's a war against the kinds of things that are happening in our world today. 1-800-5-HIV-WAR is the number to find out what's available, and you could even request a list of all the books and tapes and videos that you could acquire through Radio Liberty on just a variety of subjects. 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, that's 1-800-544-8927. Become informed, because we do have a twofold calling as Christians. One is to be informed, and another is to be involved. Even as we pray to our Heavenly Father to change things and change the world, you know what He does? He does it through His willing, obedient servants. And people like Penny Dugan, Dr. Stan, and many of you great listeners out there across the land. Penny, we're being heard right now over the internet, and people all over are listening on their computers. What a wonderful day we live in as far as that goes. It's also being heard in the Pacific Northwest and all around the Monterey Bay area here over KFER. And it's just my privilege to be sitting in for Dr. Stan. My name is Dick Tennyson, and I happen to be the pastor of Redwood Christian Center, a church in the San Lorenzo Valley. It's actually in Felton, but I like to say my parish is 10 miles wide and 30 miles long. We have some such delightful places as Boulder Creek, Ben Lomond, Lompico, Ziani, Mount Hermon, and places like that, in addition to Felton. We'd love to invite anyone who doesn't have a church home to gather with us. We meet at Sunday mornings at 10:30 in the morning for our weekly morning Sunday service. And we do need some people to come alongside of us and help with this, because we are a people who believe that government shouldn't be doing what God's people ought to be doing. And so we need people to help us minister up and down the great area that God has put us in. So if you are one of those people, don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you Sunday mornings at 10:30, Redwood Christian Center, 6869 Highway 9 in Felton. You can call us at 464-0314 for more information. And now back to Radio Liberty. Remember the number to call for information on books, tapes, and audios is 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. We're talking with Penny Dugan of New Jerusalem Missions and Youth with a Mission Kansas and internationally blooming AIDS ministry. The number to call to talk with us here is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-245-4237. That's anywhere out of the Monterey Bay Area. If you're in the Monterey Bay Area, you can call us at 464-8295, and we'll put you on the air, and we can have a talk show here. Right now, it's a talk show between Penny Dugan and me. Penny, we've had one call and or one question asked, and the question is, are there very many that come to Christ? And so why don't you start out the second half hour with that?
All right. It's a wonderful topic to start on. Yes, many come to Christ through that. One of the latest revelations I've gotten is many people have bought the Christian doctrine, but they don't know the relationship that they can have with Jesus. And when they go to get, when they start to get sick and die, I've seen them not have peace and yet profess a belief of Jesus as Lord and Savior. I got a great revelation on it one time after sitting up with a man who'd been suffering for about 6 weeks in the active dying process. And I asked the Lord about it, and he said, it's like if a stranger came up in a car to pick you up, you wouldn't willingly go, no matter how safe you thought it was, and that there's something in that personal relationship that if you know the character of Jesus and know who he is and have relationship, when he comes for you, there's a eagerness to go to him. And I really see that in the different levels of people when they come and live with us, of how closely they've ever walked with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So it's an honor, one of the biggest honors, to get to lead many of these people back to or to Christ for the first time. And as I said, everyone that lived in our home made a commitment on their own, either for the first time or renewed it. So
yeah, I think that's the most telling statistic of all as to the effectiveness evangelistically of your ministry.
Yes, yes, definitely. It's, and we don't like to keep numbers, and I'm sure that there's some that maybe left and passed away, and we don't know, you know, what their commitment was, and we were just a stepping stone in the road, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, that's,
well, I've always loved the scripture that says that some sow and some water, but God gives the increase. In King James, literally it means God causes it to grow. Well, I want to get into the subject of money. Like I said, it's not really up to government to do these things. It's up to God's people, and not just the church, but, you know, it's done by individuals. There's a story of the pastor that faces people one Sunday morning, and he said, I've got some good news for you. The church has plenty of money to do all the ministry that God's called it to do. The only problem is it's still in your pockets. So tell us how New Jerusalem Mission in the past 8 or 9 years has gone financially and what your vision and policy is.
Well, we are a typical YWAM base where we have the same values, where all our staff raise our own support. So each individual is supported by friends or churches that them. So that's how we're able to staff a ministry like ours. Then volunteers come in alongside our staff, but the staff keep it running, and we can only keep running as long as people choose to support us as missionaries. And sometimes that's a little harder when it's here in America. People think overseas is, needs us more than the United States does, and I disagree.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one way that we're funded. The other way has been for the actual running of the ministry. If a resident has had money, they pay a percentage of their income for their care. But that runs about $260 to $300 a month, which you couldn't stay in a nursing home for that kind of funding. And it's a percentage of what they get of their disability. And it doesn't cover the overhead of the facility. And so the past one, and we know it's not even going to touch the future one. So we have two programs in place that we're really having to heavily depend on. One, we're calling 100 for 100. And we estimate that when that big facility is open, it's going to be about $10,000 a month in operations. But already, we need about $4,000 to $5,000 a month just to operate with our insurance and everything for the youth groups that come in and work. And anyway, it's amazing that we've stayed afloat with that because we don't get any government money, of course.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, we felt like we weren't to go for it because we wanted the freedom to share the gospel.
Amen.
Since then, many people have come to me and said, Penny, are you being stubborn with this? Why don't you look into some money? And, of course, we hear about the faith-based initiatives, and so I've got someone working on that. But as of yet, we've not been able to tap into anything. So our main thing we've been trying to raise money for was to get the building up and operational. We figured that'll cost about $1.8 million with volunteer labor, a lot of volunteer labor. But, of course, there are some things we can't have volunteers do, like heating and cooling and plumbing and electrical and some of those things. So we are in search of that money. We've had one Presbyterian church here locally pledge $200,000 to us. And
wow.
They're hoping to see some matching funds, but they were able to give us a portion of it to put a brand new roof on. And so we're sealed up and gutted out and just ready to rebuild. We call the project the Nehemiah Project because it was in ruins. And we really believe the body of Christ will come together and take their place on the walls and get it completed financially and physically.
Well, that's really a tremendous testimony that a local church there, they would be the people that know the ministry and know you best, and that they've made a huge pledge. And so I think that should be a great encouragement to you.
It has been. It has been. It seems like every time I'm ready to quit, they have come through with an offer of some money, and it has really kept us going. You know, otherwise, I think we would probably be pretty discouraged. A few months back, we met with HOPLA, which is a government agency, and they had $1.2 million to offer. And when they heard we were in a rural portion of Kansas, and I guess we had several things that matched their criteria, and the gentleman that was sharing with our community network of AIDS workers, not all Christian, he said, well, will you take drug addicts? And I said, oh, yeah, of course. And he goes, will you take people like coming out of the prison system? And I'm like, yeah, you know, sure. And he said, do you force your faith on them? And I said, oh, no. And he goes, do you have to pray before meals? And I said, no, we do, but we don't, you know, people can do their own thing. I won't be a stickler, you know, on that. You know, you can't force anyone to pray, but we usually say grace. And he said, well, that would be okay, but you don't force them to come to a prayer meeting or anything. And I said, no, but there might be a prayer meeting in the building that they're welcome to come to. And he said, no, that would be okay. And it really looked like $1.2 million was hanging right there before us. And I read a little further down. I said, now, would you consider, we don't think we're religious, but we are a Christian organization. And it says here no money can go to a Christian organization. And he said, well, we've kind of addressed some of those things, so you would be okay if you wouldn't force those things. I'm really thinking, oh, great, we're going to get our funding. And then I said, so I can pray with them. If they come home from the doctor and they're discouraged or sick, I can offer to pray with them. And he said, oh, no, you can't do that. And I said, I couldn't offer a Bible study for people, you know, with drug addiction or, you know, something like that. I couldn't offer Jesus in that. I wouldn't force it, you know. But no, the fact that we wouldn't even mention it, we wouldn't be able to pray with the people. So we drove away from that meeting, letting go of $1.2 million and just believing in our heart that God's going to have to stir the church to action.
Yeah. Well, it is a tough thing, Penny, because government is there with their with their pocketbook and ready to write a check if we'll, in to put it bluntly, if we'll sell out in certain areas. And I can understand the demands that are placed, the pressure, the seeing that as a foreseeable solution to it. But boy, I'll talk to you sometime about the faith, my feelings about the faith-based initiative program. That is just one huge Trojan horse. And it's sad because to me it's an end times phenomenon. That godly, otherwise godly, evangelical, on fire Christian works would be seeing that as a great solution to their financial woes. And God's got to be up there in torment over that, because we're to be his source. He's to be our source.
Yeah.
We're not to go to Egypt, but we're to go to the Lord God Almighty. And I know I should be writing a $1,000 check even as I'm saying that, but I think you're on the right track.
It is hard, and we went to the Franklin Graham Conference in D.C., and he gathered about 900 people in February in Washington, D.C., called it the Prescription of Hope, to show Washington that there were a lot of grassroots Christian organizations doing AIDS work around the world, and it was pretty discouraging. There just wasn't a lot of money to go, and I think we all hoped that maybe the Graham Association would be a channel for that money, but to my knowledge, it really hasn't come forth, you know, through the government, that maybe they'd let them oversee and check out the work, you know, that was being done. But we haven't seen or heard any good news on that front at this point.
Well, so. I think you're going to hear good news. In fact, I'd like you to give out some real clear information to people that are listening on how they can get in touch with you if they have questions or if they have just been moved upon to contribute to the work there. How can they get in touch with you?
Well, you could call us if you'd like to talk with us at 316-755-1000. Or you could, if you'd like to write to us, our address is 209 East Broadway, Newton, N-E-W-T-O-N, Kansas, 67114. And you could write a title or a check to New Jerusalem Missions or YWAM Kansas. And then we would just ask on the separate piece of paper that you designate maybe what you wanted to go for. If it wanted to go for the building project, then just put on there the building project, you know, Nehemiah project. Or if you want it just to come to our general operations and needs, you could just write the check and not designate it.
Now, what's the difference between the building project and the Nehemiah project again?
Well, the Nehemiah project is the building project.
Okay.
So, and it is the hospital that we're refurbishing.
What do you foresee going on in that hospital as it's being refurbished? Do you have some tangible vision, or is it God saying, if you build it, they will come?
Oh, it's a tangible vision. We have a row of administrative offices that we're trying to get open now. We will have classrooms for our training schools, and right now we have held one training school up there, the past HIV/AIDS school. And we have a whole floor that will be the AIDS floor, and eight of it will license as a Home Plus, which enables us to give a little assistance to their care. And the other 10 rooms on that floor, there'd be 18 rooms on the second floor, that'll all be for AIDS housing. The two other floors, there's 20 more rooms, 10 on two of the other floors, and those will be used as a dormitory for people coming for training. But should the AIDS epidemic say, hey, we need more rooms, then each floor will act like its own group home with 10 bedrooms and then some congregate living space at the end of each hall. And we will have 7 rooms on the third floor for hospitality, so family members and friends from out of state that come and visit a loved one that might be sick or dying can stay right on site and be close to their loved one that's in stages.
Well, that sounds fantastic. That's got to be a thrilling and yet a scary thing for you because of your background and with someplace else. You said I think that there were 5, 6, or 7 in the home at a time, and now this much greater vision. Give out that phone number and that address once again, would you, Penny?
Okay, the phone number is 316-755-1000, and the address is New Jerusalem Missions, or YWAM Kansas, at 209 East Broadway, Newton, Kansas, 67114.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a website that's in process, so probably don't go to it yet. It's being changed over, but it's www.ywamkansas.com. And then we also have email at newjerusalem@earthlink.net.
Okay, so sending an email message would be newjerusalem@earthlink.net. Okay. So 316-755-1000. Remember, that's in the Central Daylight Time Zone, so it's 2 hours later than it is here on the West Coast. That's 11 p.m. almost where you are. We got about 10 minutes, Penny. So I'd love to get into some other things, but one thing that you told me that I want to make sure people get, and I don't think it's come across yet, and you told me that there's a new roof on the hospital, and youth groups and mission teams come to work with you, and when they come, you give AIDS awareness and education, and then you said about 200 a month have been getting educated. I wanted to make sure everybody realized it was already to that kind of proportion in training. Say some more about that, would you please?
Well, we've been really blessed to be the recipients of several youth groups that have come. We have local ones who give times and some of our local Christian colleges. One is going to pick up coming once a month and working with us. And we really think the young people are the ones who are going to be so greatly affected by this epidemic. So they are coming out to do work. They sometimes come with fundings and spend a week, and we try to set them up in a host church, and then they work with us in the day, and we'll speak at their chapel sessions. We share our vision, and then we do AIDS education and awareness with them to whatever degree the youth group leader or the team leader. We've got some adult teams coming. But we all of a sudden woke up this summer and figured out that we were doing about 200 a month between the groups that have come through and the community service workers that we work with.
Mm-hmm. Well, we haven't had anybody call, and I usually about this time say, you know, don't wait till 5 up because then we won't have time to take the call probably. But let me give the phone number once more. It's on the Monterey Bay. Anywhere within this general 831 area code, you can call us at 464-8295. The toll-free number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 1-888-245-4237. We're talking with Penny Dugan, the director, founder, and main prayer for New Jerusalem Mission. And she's our guest tonight for about another 5 or 7 minutes. And we want to give you, Penny, 2 or 3 minutes at the end just to kind of round out things. But we have a caller, so we're going to take Mark here from Santa Cruz. And hi, Mark, you're on Radio Liberty.
Hello, Pastor Tennyson. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine.
All right.
Oh, I know which Mark this is.
Yeah. I heard, you know, that this project is in Kansas, and I go to school over in Missouri, just across the border there.
Right.
In Springfield, and I was going to just let your guest know that she's welcome to go to my school, Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri.
Yes, uh-huh.
And we have mission teams going all the time, and just encourage you, give them a call. And
great.
They'll let you come to the classrooms. I don't know, where in Kansas are you guys?
We're in the Wichita area.
Okay, that's only like 3 hours.
I think we are. We're about 5 hours or four hours from me.
You don't know how Mark drives.
I'm used to driving to California.
I think I just found out.
But, yeah, I'm sure you can give our school a call. Yeah, we'd love to bring a team. In fact, I'll be there in the spring, and maybe it'll be passed on to me, but you want to talk to the student ministries office.
Okay.
And any way we could even come and help, you know, let us know.
We would love just it.
Extending our invitation of unofficially. But from the student body, I know students would want to come and reach out, you know, to this aspect of society. So.
Yeah, I know, Mark, you've been attending Central for quite a few years. Where are you in the program, and are you in a position of leadership?
What I'm doing, I have 3 classes left, and I'm going to be staying here at home through the fall, kind of earn my money to pay for my last 3 classes I have left, and I'll go back in the spring. But I've been mostly involved with worship and street ministry, and then different youth groups in the area there at churches. So, and the big thing that I've been involved with is working with the geriatric ministry.
Mm-hmm.
There's a rest home for retired missionaries and pastors, and every week some friends and I would go there and have a service for the elderly. And that's one of the, I mean, we're talking, you know, we have our school, but the real education, you know, I would spend an hour or two before our service talking to different missionaries, you know, who have been missionaries for 50 years, and just to hear the wealth of spiritual insight that they have and guidance is just overwhelming. And that was a big part of my last year, was working with them in Maranatha Village.
Mm-hmm.
But I missed it.
Well, Mark, I need to interrupt
you. We need
to
get going. I'll know that.
Do a program with you sometime specifically, because... Penny, Mark is a godly, godly young man, and Mark, greet your mother for me, and
likewise.
Just
we'll let you guys go.
Both of you fondly, and
up on the show there.
Want to thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Get in touch with me sometime soon, would you?
All right. Bye bye.
Okay. God bless you. Well, Penny, we are getting down to about 2 or 3 minutes left, and I said that I'd give you some time to just share your heart with people, and before you sign off, we drop the line here about 1.5 minutes to 11 your time, so just keep that in focus, and I'll give you a little warning when that's coming on.
Okay.
But be sure and give out the phone number one more time.
Okay, well, I appreciate the opportunity for the interview and the phone question, and I'll look into going to Missouri, and they're certainly welcome to come here. Any groups from California, sometimes it's getting harder to get down to other countries, and there's need right here in America. So we would love to host teams from your part out there on the West Coast. I guess what I want to say is I believe that as the church, we have the answer. The face of AIDS is the same whether you're in Africa, whether you're in India, whether you're in California. It's really a face of hopelessness and a face of fear. And people don't need to go through this alone. And I think it is an awesome opportunity for a tragic thing that's happening, but an awesome opportunity for the church to be the church. And you might think you don't have a talent or a skill, but there are a lot of lonely people out there really sick and really in need of support. And I think the Lord would love to see us mobilize and pick back up what the church used to do in caring for the sick and the dying and the poor and the downtrodden. So I'd like to leave it, I think, with that challenge. And thank you all. And we appreciate prayers and donations. And if anyone would like to call, our number is 316-755-1000.
Well, Penny, you're a woman of faith. You have been since the onset. You probably look back and think, how could I really have thought that the starting of this ministry was such a massive undertaking compared to how it is today? But God takes us along, and he shows us what we need to know, and I just know that he is leading you by his sovereign hand, and so we want to thank you for being with us tonight.
Well, thank you very much. It's great talking to you again.
God who watches o'er us.
Well, this is our second hour tonight of Radio Liberty, and this is Dick Tennyson, privileged to be sitting in for Dr. Stan. I'm having a few technical difficulties here. We have Reverend Gerald Boyd on the phone. I think he can hear me, but I can't hear him because my earphones are giving me something else.
I hear you, Dick. We're here, Dick. We're with you. Not having some technical difficulties, so you wouldn't hear.
Here we are, Reverend Boyd. Hang on just a second. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, I had the wrong earphones on, the ones that I was using all the way through, and I wish I'd been using these in the first hour. Well, anyway, it's great to have you, and I'm sorry for the poor beginning there. Because,
no problem.
But we are talking with Reverend Jerry Boyd, who is a cyber missionary. And has a website, www.amazinggrace.com, and we've done programs before in the past, and this has come into a tremendous time in his ministry. I don't know if he's going to tell us his age tonight, but he's older than I am, and probably most of the listeners, but he's excited about what God's doing through his life, and in some of the most fruitful times of his ministry. Why don't you pick it up from there, Reverend Boyd, and let people know what you're doing.
Well, I've been on the internet for about 5 years. A businessman put me online to be his missionary to the nation or the world, and God has been very good. I knew very little about the internet or a computer, but I had a laptop, and so he gave me a few pointers on how to make contact in the chat rooms. So I went home and started putting two to two together and prepared some messages. And I started reaching out to people in the chat rooms. There are two different chat rooms you can go to. One is called Life. And if you double-click on that, it'll take you to all the other belief systems in the world. Baha'i and Buddhism and everything else, and but you can click on Christian beliefs, and that brings up a screen with Christians chatting back and forth. And often there will be sinners on there as well as Christians to harass the Christians, or maybe they're sincere seekers and they're looking for answers. And then there's another line that you can click on. That's called special interest. You click on that, and it'll bring up to the right, it'll bring up born-againers, as well as other topics. And you click on born-againers, and it gives you another room full of Christians that are chatting. But I find most of the sinners that I need to talk to, I glean from just observing the conversations on these two chat rooms. And I find people that are hurting or lonely or have a need, or asking for prayer, or they want to talk to somebody. Sometimes you'll find they'll talk to you, or they won't talk to their pastor or their husband. Mm-hmm. And so I do a lot of counseling online. But it's been a very fascinating and thrilling experience. If you're capable on the keyboard and you have a knowledge of the Word of God, I encourage you to venture out and to investigate this ministry, because it's a very needy field. Mm-hmm. Revelation 3:8 says that God has given us an open door that no man can shut. And this is one of the biggest doors he's ever opened for us. But the church seems to be asleep and not taking advantage of it, because there are thousands of sinners out there that need help or need to be challenged for the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what I do.
Well,
but,
Yeah, let's back up a minute and you just kind of overview. You've now had thousands of communications with different people. I almost
right.
said calls, but what we're talking about is sending instant messages to
right.
people. We're really, you basically work in America Online.
Right.
I don't know what percentage of the market they have now, but you try to encourage as many people as possible to seek the Lord if this is a way that he might use them, don't you?
Sure, sure. I just, as I said earlier, I observe the conversations on the chat room mm-hmm. screens, and then I pick off the ones that need help, and I talk to them on instant mail. And mm-hmm. that's sort of like talking to them on the telephone, only you're communicating through the keyboard and getting questions and answers. And in the process, you find out where they're coming from, what their need is, and many opportunities to lead them to Christ,
mm-hmm.
which is marvelous.
Yeah. So it's just like any other kind of witnessing or sharing. You have to be relying on the Holy Spirit, even though you're using a technologically advanced program. Well, can you give us a couple of examples of some of the people you've talked with and how the Lord is
using? Just the other evening, I just picked up on the screen, a young fellow had made a comment on the screen. He says, "I'm suicidal." Well, that's unusual for them to say that. But this young fellow did, and I didn't see anybody responding. So I sent him an instant mail and asked him if he'd like to talk, and why are you so discouraged? And he says, "Well, I live in Utah, and I don't go to church, and I'm just very lonely." And so I was able to talk to him and give him the scripture, and to lead him to Christ, and then direct him to a church where he'd find fellowship and encouragement and hear the word of the Lord preached. And he wrote me back the next day and said that he would be going to church the following Sunday. That would be this past Sunday, so I've got to check on that. This last week, I was conversing with a young lady and come to find out that she lived in Salinas, mm-hmm. and so I talked with her at length and come to find out that she just moved here from Ohio, and she had been a Christian, but she drifted away, and I was able to lead her back to the Lord, and she made a recommittal of her life to Christ, and encouraged her to visit our church, which is on Highway 68, halfway between Monterey and Salinas. And Sunday morning she showed up with her mother and her stepfather,
oh.
all three of them. And it was just beautiful to see them in church.
Mm-hmm.
But you never know who you're going to bump in online. I get very few Californians. They're chiefly from Georgia and Florida and New Hampshire and Massachusetts and Southern California. And but it's beautiful to be able to minister to them and to their need.
Well, you do get people around the world, too, don't you?
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. I've had conversations with people in Germany. I've led some to Christ, and I've been able to communicate. Recently, I've learned how to tune in on chat rooms in Israel, the Haifa, and Tel Aviv, and Jerusalem. And I've gone to Belgium and Amsterdam, Holland, and China. And you pick out a city, and then you can get everybody that's on the internet, and you can send them a message. Sometimes you don't get to talk to them, but God holds us accountable for sowing the seed.
Mm-hmm.
He says others will water it, and eventually I'll get the increase. So I sow the seed and leave the results with God,
mm-hmm.
Whether I get a response from them or not.
Yeah.
They have the message.
Well, I've got a personal theology that God has placed around everybody all that they need for their ongoing spiritual maturity. And now, in this day and age, he's using people who would be willing and able to go out over the internet, people like Reverend Gerald Boyd that we're talking to right now. And can I call you Jerry for the
sure.
program?
Sure.
I've known you for so long.
Right.
I've known you for over 30 years now. But you've been you've been preaching the gospel and what I call a consummate evangelist since about 1950, haven't you?
Right, right.
Yeah.
Well, it's something I always wanted to do. I was in the business world before I went into the ministry, but I felt hindered because I could not learn. I did not know how to open up a conversation with people I was talking to. And so it was a constant thought on my mind, I need to know how to witness for Christ or to share his word. And so I had opportunity to visit a seminar on evangelism one evening, and I took out my business card and I wrote down the key scriptures that I needed to know to share my faith. And I told the Lord, I says, I'm gonna memorize these scriptures. And I went downtown the next day and bought myself a little pocket testament, and I put that card in the fly leaf, and I started memorizing scripture, and that was about 1947, many years ago.
Wow!
But I've memorized a lot of scripture since then, and God began to lead souls my way that I could witness to.
Mm-hmm.
But it was sort of a driving force in my life to want to know how to do that, and even after going to college for 4 years, I still did not feel free in being able to communicate with just anybody that I met. But after finishing college and going to my first place of ministry, I was giving a mailing list of 700 names. I didn't know if they'd been in church last week or 5 years ago, but I had a name and an address to call on.
Mm.
And doing that, God says, I don't want you to lift up the church or the choir or the pastor. I want you to lift up Jesus. And I thought, well, that makes my motive pure, and it gave me a boldness I didn't have before. And that was the greatest year of my life. God helped me to overcome my fear of man. And I encourage anybody that's listening, the thing you need to do is to overcome your fear of man and realize that you're a spokesman for Christ. You're speaking in his behalf when you're speaking to people. And you need to speak his word, because his word will not return void. And so it's his word more than ours that they need to hear. And it's great to have it on the tip of your tongue. In Psalms 45:1, the psalmist writes, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Hmm.
And that challenges me.
Yeah.
And I challenge everybody I talk to on the internet to memorize scripture so you have it on the tip of your tongue, because you never know when you're going to be able to answer a question with just a verse of scripture.
Yeah, Peter had something to say about always being ready, didn't he?
Be ready always. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that lieth within you, with meekness and with fear,
uh-huh.
But to be ready at the drop of a hat. Fantastic.
Well, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'd witness more if I knew more scripture, and I too, of course, Reverend Boyd knows that I kind of cut my teeth in the Christian walk in Youth with a Mission back in the early 70s, and that's where he and I met, through his son, David Boyd, who's chancellor of the University of the Nations in Kona, Hawaii. But I learned early on to begin memorizing scripture. And do you have some particular key scriptures that you feel should be must memorizations for Christians who want to share their faith?
It's important to memorize scriptures that are pertinent to answering questions that people might ask you. But in regards to salvation, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. And then there's Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then I point them to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you get so that you sort of know these scriptures by rote, but they never leave you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important. But Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 10:9-10, 1 John 1:9, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. And how do I know that happens? In Romans 8:16 says that his spirit will bear witness with yours that he's heard your prayer. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. When that happens, it makes you realize that the whole Bible is real. And you've been able to minister to somebody, and they have the witness in their heart.
Yeah.
I tell them if they don't feel the witness, to start thanking him by faith for coming into their life and taking their sins away. And as they do that, the joy and the peace of the Lord will flood their soul.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, you've got a kind of a cornerstone scripture, too, as part of your email address,
yes.
Isn't it?
Yeah, I use GB, are my initials, and then REV 320, Revelation 320. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him, and he with me. And so there's an open door there that God has given us tonight. You need to challenge people to open the door of their heart. Our life either revolves around the church or revolves around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you either make the worldly people your close friends, or you should make the church people your close friends. They're the ones who will encourage you and help you to grow in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Well, I love the story about how your ministry developed, because you weren't technologically into computer things, and particularly the email or the internet, and then a godly man in your church there in Monterey
mm-hmm.
helped you on board with that, and then he helped you establish your website. And
right.
Tell the story about that, would you?
Well, I was teaching a Bible class, and I believe it was on evangelism at that time, and I had a businessman in my class who was a computer expert in the field, and he came to me a couple Sundays later and asked me if I would consider being his missionary to the nation on the internet.
Wow.
and that caught my attention real fast, and I thought, well, let's talk about it. And so I went down to his office, and he gave me a few pointers, as I said earlier, on how to make contact on the chat lines,
mm-hmm.
how to find the chat lines. But almost every computer setup, there's a chat line that you could lock into, I would think. But AOL has a very simple program,
mm-hmm.
and you're able to reach into a lot of rooms and a lot of lives. But anyway, I got rid of my... I gave my laptop to a missionary, and I bought was able to buy a desktop computer with a bigger screen. And from there, I developed some messages on different topics that you would meet from people online. And so within 30 seconds, I can send a message to somebody that has a particular need that will answer that need.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a real blessing. But we've tried to encourage a lot of people to do the same. I received a phone call this week from an editor of an international magazine in Springfield, and they're writing an article on my ministry, and I hope through that going out that many people will respond and want to do the same thing I'm doing. I'll help them get started. I'll show them how. I have papers on how to get started, how to open the conversation, what scriptures to use. So if you're listening on the radio this evening and you want to be used of God, this is a fantastic field. When I first started and I saw so many sinners online, I didn't want to stop to eat or go to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
It just drew me to the screen. My wife had to call me to bed at 11 o'clock at night. But it's just that fascinating.
Wow.
Amen.
Yeah, and so then get to the part about the website.
The website was developed by my computer friend, and he put it together with his technicians in the office, and I supply the messages, and he maintains a website. So that makes it good, and then he put me online, and he picks up the tab for that.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's www.amazinggrace.com.
Right.
Pastor Boyd, I don't know how many times I've told people that story, that it's just incredulous that nobody had used Amazing Grace, and it's just like God had saved it for you.
Right. Marvelous.
And so if people go to that, www.amazinggrace.com,
mm-hmm.
then there are a lot of your articles. In fact, you've got one that I downloaded for my own personal going over it. You call it A Challenging Way to Communicate Christ,
right.
And it's kind of a summary of what you do. Once
it
again,
is.
It's America Online, which is great for anybody in AOL. I'd like to throw a question out rhetorically to the listening audience, that if you're on a different internet service provider than AOL, and you know of a way to engage in conversations with people through your internet service provider, call us here at the station and share that insight with us. The number in the Monterey Bay area is 464-8295. 464-8295, anywhere in the 831 area code, or anywhere within the sound of our voices, over the internet or any other way you're hearing this, you can call us at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-245-4237. If you have something to share like that, or just want to talk on the subject or ask Pastor Boyd a question. So anyway, I wanted to jump in with that because, I don't know, maybe we're talking about 15-20% of the people on the Internet are America Online, and we want to get 100% of the people that might be willing to be used of God in this way to be able to do it, and they need to know in their own Internet service provider how to go about that. So www.amazinggrace, and there's two G's there, but no space, amazinggrace.com, and you just get a wealth of information. And matter of fact, if you click on Gerald Boyd's name, you'll even get a picture.
Right.
And good-looking guy.
To talk to me direct, just kick in... to send me a letter to be gbrev320@AOL,
mm-hmm.
and we can converse that way. I can help you get started. Be delighted to.
Yeah, because you have a twofold approach. Of course, you spend several hours a day on the Internet. Your wife comes in every now and then and says, Jerry, you going to have something to eat tonight or what?
Yeah. You know,
but and I want to get a little deeper into your ministry as we get along here. You're not, I don't want people to picture some recluse there with an eye shade, you know, a green eye shade and never gets out of the house, but because
yeah.
you're extremely active still. But the two-pronged approach is one on the Internet, but also I've seen over the last 2 or 3 years a real passion to inspire other Christians to be involved in this way. So I really commend you for both sides of your ministry.
That's my joy.
Yeah.
After I lead a person to Christ, I follow up. I encourage them, first of all, to get involved in a local Bible church and to start reading the Bible. And I give them a program on how to read the Bible, interestingly, without getting bogged down in Leviticus or someplace, but I'll send them some papers to follow our conversation that will help them to make them strong Christians, and I'll send them a paper on God's infallible word, how to read the Bible, what is faith, and a paper on It's a Wonderful Life, that this is what has just happened to them. And it's interesting how it has helped them so much to have something to fall back on. Young people, I have a paper on controlling your thoughts, and overcoming depression, and God's dynamite, which is the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to be an effective witness, and let's see.
Well, you even have some in the Spanish language, don't you?
Yes, I have a few messages on the Spanish language on the same key topics that can be copied and transmitted. I give you a paper on how to transmit messages right off of my screen. So that helps you, and it gives you some ready-made messages.
Well, you know, with the advances in this whole field, with the DSL lines and the... I recently have gone personally to a cable hookup for rapid speed and ability to be off my own phone line. I had the situation where if I was online, we couldn't use our phone, and so that's really limiting. But with all of that, it's becoming increasingly easy to do these kinds of things, and I would heartily recommend that people have get into this ministry the best way they can with their internet service provider, and then have www.amazinggrace.com at the ready until you develop your own articles and things like that. Because I've done a little of this. I'm convicted every time I talk to Jerry Boyd, but I've done a little of this, and you said something really powerful earlier, Jerry, about the scriptures. We need to have it stored up in our hearts so that we can have not just the evangelistic scriptures, but if someone says, "I just don't have any peace," we know we can come back with Isaiah 26:3, and it says, "Well, David said, or Isaiah said to God, you will keep someone in perfect peace,
right,
whose mind is fixed on you, and because
right,
he trusts in you." So the scriptures do have an answer to every challenge that
right,
humans can face.
It's good to have it stored up in your mind, because you never know when it'll come in handy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so it speaks into the life, and God says that his word will not return unto him void. And so when you're speaking his word, you're speaking something that is eternal. It's not just your words.
Yeah, we're going to be talking into the second half hour here with Pastor Jerry Boyd, currently from Carmel, but you've kind of been all over the world, haven't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
I ministered a couple of years in Germany to servicemen. And that was very interesting, and you drew from many different backgrounds of the servicemen. And then for 9 years, I was with Youth for the Mission in Hawaii, in Kona.
Mm-hmm.
And likewise there, you had a cross-section of people from different backgrounds that you ministered to. But that's chiefly a missionary training base for young people and older people who want to be involved in something, and are involved in missions in particular, and there's fields all over the world that they can be involved in ministry, using their talents, whether it's secular or whether it's spiritual. There's a place that you can fill, whether you're a plumber or a carpenter or a minister or whatever, God has a place for you. Amen. That's important to keep in mind.
God
will use anybody that's available. It's not your ability, it's your availability sometimes. And God will give you the enablement to do what he wants done.
Yeah, I get kind of more and more Calvinistic when we talk about things like this, because you're sort of like a fly fisherman, that you're out there in the chat rooms, which are like little swimming holes, and somebody will throw in a word that might just, the Holy Spirit will give you the discernment that that person is hurting, or that person might sound tough, but it's just a hard shell and a heart that's soft and crying out. So we're going to get back to Jerry Boyd in just a couple of minutes with our second half hour of this hour of Radio Liberty. This is Dick Tennyson, privileged to be sitting in for Dr. Stan here on this Monday night edition of Radio Liberty. We'll be back to Reverend Boyd in just a second. Pastor Boyd, get a glass of water. We'll be back in exactly 2.5 minutes.
Very good.
You're listening to Radio Liberty. This is the ministry of Dr. Stan and the rest of us and the team here. A lot of work goes on here keeping these radio programs going forth. And quite frankly, we need the help of anybody who believes in the messages that go forth over Radio Liberty. Dr. Stan spends 5 to 6 hours a day on the radio and over many different venues. One station in Southern California, several in the Northwest, and here on the Monterey Bay over the internet, and several others at different times during the day and during the week. Just tirelessly, because he believes that what we need to do, we need to do quickly. And so I, for one, back his ministry very much, and encourage you to do the same. You can call to get more information about the Radio Liberty Ministry tapes, books, and videos that are available, and just anything else you'd like to know, information on how you can contribute to the work of Radio Liberty. We need to tell you that Radio Liberty has to be able to speak the truth, so it is not a tax-deductible contribution. However, most people who are givers, they give based on the good that's being done by it, not by the tax receipt that they might get for their income tax. You can write, you can call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. That's 1-800-544-8927. They'll send out a list of the resources available and answer any other questions you might have. But you can call us tonight anywhere around the Monterey Bay at 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. All right, we're back with Reverend Jerry Boyd, who is a cyber missionary. The article that you referred to is going to be in the Evangel and going to be written by another Bethany graduate, Kirk Noonan. One thing we need to say is Brother Boyd, among other things, and I share the distinction of both being Bethany graduates. Their son David, Jerry and Fern's son David, was a Bethany graduate, and Kirk Noonan, who wrote the article. But he calls you, the headline of the article says, "Former Minister Takes Message from Pulpit to Cyberspace." We've had a question come in, Jerry, that I would like you to field, and you can launch out from there. But this might get us into a very interesting area of discussion. The question was, do you have any comment about this kind of ministry being a mixed bag for false teaching?
Well, there's a lot of false cults out there, naturally, and they're online also marketing their wares and their deceitful message, but that's why it pays you to know what you believe and why you believe it, and to be able to communicate the truth and how to confront them and challenge them. When I meet them online, sometimes I'll challenge them with the gospel. I made a challenge this afternoon on one particular faith. They market another Bible besides the Holy Bible, and why do we need another Bible when the Bible is complete in itself, and or not to add to or take from? So it tells us in Revelation 22. But so you meet all kinds of other faiths online, but you have the truth, and that's what you want to hammer home.
Yeah. I think maybe I might infer from the question that the caller might be a little concerned that if we get a whole bunch of little cyber missionaries going, that they might have a zeal and maybe well-meaning, but then they start with maybe insufficient knowledge or background or preparation, might just start sending out things. Do you consider that something to be concerned about?
Oh, yes. In observing the screen, I will find some people that are not mature in their spiritual walk and will be making comments that are really not proper,
mm-hmm.
and I'll send them an instant mail and challenge them on that and tell them that it isn't wise to do that and why, and give them a scripture or to encourage them to write me, and we can discuss it further. But I like to keep tab on the screen because there are a lot of phony people out there, or they come on with a wrong doctrine that is not scriptural, and I'll challenge them myself. Mm-hmm. And if they don't respond, then I'll expose them on the screen.
Wow.
They don't like that.
Yeah. Well, there is a mixed bag, as our caller used
that
terminology. On these chat rooms, it'll be, as you said earlier, the what I call the antagonists that are there just to disrupt. You have the regular Christians that are just kind of trying to find some fellowship. You got the Christian that's just maybe a little bit of a strident personality that's tried to stir up things. And then the ones that we really want to look out for, and that's the honest seeker that God is really drawing to himself, and that a cyber missionary can be the one to do the harvesting.
A lot of people are taken in by the cults because they speak forcefully, and they know they're drilled in what they need to say, and the weak Christian or the weak person succumbs to them oftentimes because they don't know themselves what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And once they sense that you don't know, then they know that they're in the driver's seat.
Mm-hmm.
But God says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and see if they be of God. When you question somebody about some statement they've made, ask them for chapter and verse.
Yeah.
And that'll put them online. Mm-hmm. It really will.
Then a lot of times you'll find out they may be misinterpreting or taking something out of context.
Yes.
Well, we're talking with Reverend Gerald Boyd, who for the past 4 or 5 years has been conducting countless, literally countless, instant messages and email messages and sending articles to people as what we call a cyber missionary. I'm still, I'd like somebody to help me figure out how I can continue to do this sort of thing, even on the limited basis that I do. Now that I'm not going to be on America Online, that's and it's kind of a big one, but it's the only downside to that. And there must be some way. So if somebody could call in and let us know, the number here on the Monterey Bay area is 464-8295, or anywhere across the internet, 1-888-24-Liberty. That's 1-888-245-4237. What I guess I'm looking for, Jerry, is that I know that there are places in the internet in general where you can get on to chat rooms. For example, as you know, I've got a great interest in Germany that quite frankly your son had a lot to do with.
Mm-hmm.
A great deal to do with. I remember standing on a hillside where God really put a love for Germany upon my heart, and I was standing with David Boyd. I never told you the story, I don't think. He and I were looking over this little village of Gelnhaar, just northeast of Frankfurt, and we were just sharing God's vision for Germany and all kinds of things, and I can just remember, it's an experience that's better felt than telt, you know, but God really put a love on that day, and that was in the summer of 1970, one of the first time that I was in Germany. So we've been able to go back, but God's kept Germany on our hearts. And so I've been able to find some German chat rooms, not that I can chat fluently in German, but there must be ways to find some other chat rooms so that I can continue to converse at times when I have the time to.
On the internet, there's a in the chat rooms there's a room called Places, and that'll take you to most any city in the world.
Yeah,
and you can click on that and come up with chat rooms.
Oh yeah, I spent lots of time in the Berlin chat room in that very site. But that again is AOL.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Our producer has typed on the board here, the largest chat sites are on MIRC. I don't know that acronym, so
MIRC, I never heard of that.
Yeah, so if you could spell that out or let us know how we can get to that, I let him respond to that. Because really it's each individual finding out how he or she can use their internet access for the cause of Christ. And you know,
sure,
to some people listening, this might be, hey man, what a concept.
Mm-hmm.
He's writing on here, if you do a search for MIRC, you can download it from any internet service provider.
Very good.
There are thousands of people. I'm reading faster than he's typing. There are thousands of people chatting. So when I get home tonight, if I'm not too tired, I'm going to go online and see if I can download MIRC and see how that works, because I think that's a good lead. Because everybody's got some kind of possibility if they can get online. You know, there might be somebody listening, Jerry, that says, well, you know, it's teleperson, not television. You know, we used to say, or not telephone.
Mm-hmm.
Are there people that would say, hey, you know, I can witness online in chat rooms? Yeah, I've never been able to personally or one-to-one, eyeball-to-eyeball, but, you know, I might be able to do it from the safety of my chair. Is that a valid thing?
Oh, sure. You can always open the conversation. I often ask them, do you know what John 3:16 says? And if they say no, then I'll say, let me quote it for you, and I'll type it out real fast. And then I'll ask them, let me give you another quotation from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I says, this is what you really need to do, friend, to even tonight. Does this interest you? Would you like to follow me in a prayer? And sometimes they respond positive. And they says, let me type out a suggested prayer and see if it expresses the desire of your heart. And I'll type it out. And they say yes, and I says, do you accept it? And they'll say yes or no, or maybe they have some more questions, you know. But you have to take the initiative and to lead them along.
Mm-hmm.
But it's good to give them the word if you possibly can.
Yeah. Well, often also you probably initiate contact with somebody, maybe even with what I might call a prophetic question of some kind. Do you know what I mean by that? Where you might say something like, why is your heart so agitated? Or, you know, do you ever do that when you initiate conversation with someone?
Well, people wonder, is the world really coming to an end? Or how do you know it's coming to an end?
Mm-hmm.
And what's going to happen when I die? Or something of that nature. But I often kick in on the bottom of the screen that Jesus is coming very soon. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
And you get responses to that, and then you can take them to 1 Thessalonians 4:13,
mm-hmm.
and it speaks of the return of the Lord, the catching away of the Christians, the rapture of the church. Rapture is not used in the Bible, and they'll remind you of that, at least the cults will. But it gives you a chance to share the word with them, and to stir up a hunger in their heart to want to be ready. I don't want to be lost or to be left behind. But there's a lot of seekers out there that need answers to questions that have been in their mind for some time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's great to be able to do that.
It's kind of like being salt and light, being able to just say something, and of course in this case we're writing it. When you said type it on the bottom of the screen, that means that it goes out to all the other 20,
right.
21 or 22 other people,
right.
So they see it. I think a lot of people, we got to remember, are not familiar with the whole idea of the chat room in the first place, but there can be as many as 23 in an America Online chat room, and as few as two or three. I've gone into chat rooms where there was one other person, and I said, hey, what'll we talk about? And the better kind are the ones that are pretty full, so that you can get a variety of input. Well, we're talking with Jerry Boyd, Reverend Gerald Boyd of Carmel Valley these days, but that's kind of a place where you've come to rest, at least for this point in your lives.
Right.
It's near your daughter and son-in-law. Why don't you tell a little bit about what they're doing, and then how, I mentioned earlier, I was going to let people realize that you're not a recluse, that you're still in active ministry, and this way we can kind of tie those things together.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was living in Hawaii, and I just felt that God wanted me to come back to California. I had such a rich ministry in the Sunnyvale and Mountain View area prior to the 9 years I was spending in Hawaii, and so I thought, I want to come back to California and be as fulfilled as I was then. And God, in miraculous ways, opened up the door that we'd come back here. My daughter had found these apartments for retirement people in Carmel Valley, and we were able to get an apartment, and then I got a class to teach at church and was able to minister to people there. But my daughter's the pianist at the church, at Cypress Church on Highway 68. My son-in-law is the senior pastor. But it's given us a good nucleus of people to get acquainted with and to minister to. And it's just been a delightful experience. But God has been good.
Hmm.
We have a lot of people in the retirement complex that need God. And we've had services here for them, and lives have been touched, and it's just been rewarding all the way around. But wherever you go, there's an opportunity for ministry, and you have to look for it, but God will open the door. Amen.
Yeah, the cyber missionary work is just the latest development in your life of ministry, because I've known you to be just tremendous, and going door to door and encouraging the saints and leading people that don't know the Lord into the salvation experience. Right now, you're having tremendous fulfillment, I know, with your work on the Internet. Once again, the website is www.amazinggrace.com, and you find out immediately there are lots of articles there, lots of tools that Pastor Boyd has used in his missionary work over the Internet, but also some challenging and enlightening items on there to help people get started in this kind of work. So if you're just curious tonight, look up www.amazinggrace.com and see how the Lord might use you in this work. Well, Dr. Boyd, okay. Reverend Boyd, you're a doctor as far as I'm concerned. Doctor of cyberspace.
Right.
As I mentioned, I downloaded this challenging way to communicate Christ. So far, I've gotten this one insight on an MIRC to look that up on a search engine and see if I can get going that way. But there, I've also, over the years, I've swerved into chat rooms that are just really out there, that aren't in the regular AOL system of things. By the way, I think we need to give a little caveat here that that we're not pushing AOL. We're not. In fact, there was a very humorous editorial cartoon a couple of days ago in our paper. It showed the CEO of AOL Time Warner, and he was hearing these words loud and clear. He was saying, "You've got jail." But anyway, a little sign of the times for our corporate executives. But we're not really pushing AOL, but they do have a tremendous network of chat rooms. And we've mentioned the places where you can go to any city in the world. We talked about the Born Again chat rooms. And what other kind are there?
Oh, there's Christian beliefs,
mm-hmm.
and just beliefs, and born-againers.
Mm-hmm.
But I might say this. A lot of people make the statement, oh, it's so bad on the cyberspace, you know,
yeah.
or conversing. But you have to realize that sinners are not controlled by God. They're controlled by Satan many times. And the more bent they are on serving Satan, the more corrupt their mind is, and they will speak real rough to you. But I remind them that their rough language does not intimidate me, because they're under the power of Satan, and he's controlling their life and their thoughts,
mm-hmm.
and so they're not speaking their rational selves. They'll deny that, but I challenge them that way just the same. And then I have a paper that I send out to them on who controls your life. And all they always come back and say, I control my life. But that isn't so. We're either servants of Christ or we're servants of Satan, one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's pretty straightforward. But you have to speak straight to some of these people to make them think. And then they'll get into the scripture. And if they're a lukewarm Christian, they're going to search the scriptures to see if what I said is right.
Yeah.
And God wants us to be on target.
Mm-hmm.
And to have his word in our hearts, and to be able to speak the truth.
Right. Well, we're going to speak the truth with Susan of Santa Cruz. Welcome to Radio Liberty, Susan.
Thank you. Good evening. You have a great idea. That's just a fascinating way to reach people. I was always trying to define the born-again experience to people, and I know the Catholics don't really have a counterpart to it, and I think they would consider it a charismatic experience, but the Protestants would consider it a milestone kind of mark or something.
Mm-hmm.
How would you gentlemen describe it?
Well, it's surrendering your life to Christ, and Christ then becomes the Lord of your life, or he wants to be the Lord of your life. Christ wants to live out his life through you, and that's when a real Christian is letting his light shine to the world. But you're motivated by Christ, and you have a desire to read his word, and the more you read it, the more your life is going to change, and the more knowledge you're going to have of his word to share with others.
Sure.
But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and God just does a number on you. He really does.
Mm-hmm.
And the world should see Christ in you. By your words, by your actions, your responses.
Mm-hmm.
I think she brought up a good point, that somebody's background. Now, on the one hand, we need to take into consideration their background. But on the other hand, everybody comes to the Lord the same way. Remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, he knew where he had come from. He knew what his belief system was. Of course, Nicodemus was among the Jews of the day, and they felt just by being Jewish, that made them automatically right with God, and Jesus had to confront him with the need to be born again. So
right.
Whatever their background, they need to be born again. Jesus
uh-huh.
said he was the door, and the door swings both ways. A lot of times people have to come out of what they are, and I don't mean necessarily physically, but they have to die in many respects to what they used to think made them right with God when they come into the knowledge of what salvation really is. And then they come in through the door of Jesus Christ into forgiveness and salvation.
Uh-huh. Would you agree with the way I would describe it, as the actual presence of Jesus Christ begins to accompany you physically everywhere?
Yes, he's with you 24 hours a day. I like to tell people that he knows your thoughts. So you have a hotline to heaven 24/7 or 24 hours a day that you can talk to God, whether you're walking down the street or whether you're at home or wherever you are. God is there. But knowing that Christ is within you gives you added power in your life too.
Yeah.
It says in Romans 12:1-2, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and proper relationship with God, you know.
Well,
but,
go ahead. I see the inadequacy of words of bridging the gap, because until it happened to me, I could not conceive of the fact that the presence actually is with you and in you.
Right.
And to... Words don't usually bridge that gap, but the Holy Spirit, I guess, can do that.
Yeah. I need to give our two-minute warning here.
That's fine.
At 9:58, we just shut off whether we're ready or not, and that's one of the handicaps. However,
I'm ready to say goodnight.
Well, Susan, you can email Reverend Boyd at GB for Gerald Boyd, Rev320 for Revelation 320.
Okay.
At AOL.com, GBRev320 at AOL.com. And anybody can look it up on the internet at www.AmazingGrace.com and make contact that way.
Okay, thank you for your talk tonight.
Okay, God bless you. Thanks for calling, Susan. Well, Reverend Boyd, our time is rapidly coming to a close. In fact, we've only got about 1 minute, but I'd like you to wrap up.
Well, it's just good to know. There's a lot of people wondering, how do you have a relationship with Christ? I believe in God, but it takes more than just believing in God. I tell them you must personally receive Christ or invite Christ to come into your life and to forgive your sins. And when you do that, His Holy Spirit will definitely come into your life, and you'll be aware of His presence. And as you thank Him for answered prayer, now God has given to every man a measure of faith with which to know Him and to believe Him. And we accept what His Scripture says by faith. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
We're about
by faith we call.
Yeah, we're about to go off. God bless you, Jerry and Fern, and all of the listeners.
God bless you and your audience.
Okay. Thanks a lot, and we'll be talking to you soon.
Real good.
You have been listening to Radio Liberty. My guest tonight has been Reverend Jerry Boyd at www.AmazingGrace.com. This has been Dick Tennyson, privileged to be sitting in for Dr. Stan. And thanks for listening to Radio Liberty. God bless you now, and be about the Master's business.